Friends, all right, let's take our Bibles and turn to about the middle of Proverbs, in the vicinity of, say, chapter 15, maybe perhaps. Okay, we are looking at the Big Five. All right, there's two headliners. The headliners are the righteous on one end and the wicked on the other. And then you have the triumvirate that follows essentially the wicked. That would be the, we looked at last week, the simple. And we want to look at the final two tonight. Okay, that'll be the scorner and the fool. So let's see what the Word of God has to say about these guys. A scorner, it's a good word for them. Scoffer is kind of the idea too. A scorner is someone who is convinced that he knows everything. So consequently, he can't be taught. Anybody that tries to teach the scorner, it turns out to be a colossal waste of time. There's a very telling statement in chapter 21 and verse 24. It says, "Proud and haughty scorner is his name." Proud and haughty scorner is his name. according to chapter 14, if you look there, verse 6, it says there that a scorner can't find wisdom even if he's looking for it. Notice verse 6, chapter 14, "A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not." And the reason why he can't find it is because learning truth from the Word of God, finding God's truth, demands some things of us. It demands a humble mind and accompanied by an obedient will, and the scorner has neither. What the scorner lacks in knowledge, he makes up for in arrogance. In other words, you'll never find a person like this willing to just talk about a subject so that he might actually learn something. You can never have iron sharpening iron with a scorner. Okay, instead of sensibly discussing a matter or a subject, particularly with someone that knows what they're talking about and could possibly be a teacher for that person, the only thing they know how to do is sneer at the truth or just deny it outright. In other words, nothing is up for discussion. You look at this word in the Hebrew lexicon. I looked at several of them, and it says, it describes these guys as frivolous and impudent. Then I wanted to know what those words meant. Frivolous means purposeless. They don't take anything seriously. Nothing is worth a deeper inspection. Frivolous. And impudent means they're disrespectful. They just have no respect. So what they normally resort to, as far as you're concerned, is they don't have any intellectual or spiritual ammunition, and so they have to depend on ridicule. That's all they know how to do. If you can't discuss something intelligently, with purpose, then all you're left with is ridicule and contempt for the person that you are encountering. And you see this all the time. They have nothing to say, and so they will attack you. And this is what the scorner does. They constantly prove how ignorant they are by the way they respond to advice, by the way they respond to reproof. For example, look at chapter 13 and verse 1. "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." He won't even hear it. He won't even listen to it. Look at chapter 15 and verse 12. "A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise." All right, he considers you his enemy, which makes dialogue with a guy like this very, very, not a lot of fun. Really, extremely fruitless. All right, so. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he was on the earth, he said that you're not supposed to cast pearls before swine. And I just can't help but wonder if he wasn't thinking about one of these guys, maybe even this one particularly, the scorner. He knows everything, right? So, I mean, there's no sense in trying to fill his mind with profitable information. The tragedy is that the scorner, no matter where he goes, he's causing trouble all the time. It doesn't matter. It might be in the neighborhood. It might be on the job. It's in church. He's toxic, okay? And he spreads an infection. Chapter 22 and verse 10. 22:10 says, "Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease." A scorner can even create problems for a whole city. There's a fascinating verse in, look at 29:8. That could actually be the bane of an entire city. Chapter 29, verse 8, "Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath." See that word snare? It conveys the image of stirring up a fire. You know, maybe you're out camping and you want to keep the fire going, and all that's left is embers, but you want to keep it alive so you can put a little more wood on maybe, so you're going to blow on it, right, to keep it, to stoke it up a little bit. That's the image here of what this scorner does within the whole community in which he lives. Right, he's blowing on that fire to keep the flame burning ever more vigorously, when it could have just gone out. In other words, they have contemptible words, they have bad attitudes, and so they add fuel to a fire that would have just as soon died out. Not good. Friends, the pages of both religious history and political history are stained by the deeds and the activities spawned by the motivations of people like this, these proud mockers who cannot listen to counsel. They just impulsively rush into matters that are way over their head. And they wind up making a wreck of things. Reminds me of Psalm 131. We don't have time to read it, but it's only three verses long, Psalm 131. The first two verses are all about how, how David says that he's not, this is exactly the way he is not. He will not be like this because he knows how deleterious it can be. James says that a man like this, his tongue is set on fire by hell. James 3:6. They damage families. They damage churches. They damage cities. They really are the ruination of large segments of people. They divide and they conquer. They divide and destroy. This happens in churches. Arrogant people that hate biblical truth. And all they really care about is having their own way. This is the scorner. All right? They're called an abomination to men in Proverbs 24 and verse 9. And consequently, if they're an abomination to men, then they're also an abomination to God. In fact, over way back in chapter 3 and verse 34, they mock God, and God doesn't do tit for tat, but he's pretty good at mocking them, actually. In chapter 3, verse 34, "Surely he scorneth the scorners." The he there is God. "God scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly." Unto the lowly. James actually quotes that very verse. James 4, 6 is a direct quote of that verse, Proverbs 3 and verse 34. And not only James, but Peter also quotes it. Yeah. Proverbs 19:29 says, "Judgments are prepared for scoffers." And God knows how to deal with these people. I mean, historically, we have a long list of activities that God has done. What did God do to the builders at Babel that built that tower, that puny little tower that they desire to raise it right into heaven. He had to come down to look at it, right? In Genesis 11. What did God do to the Pharaoh at the Red Sea? Pharaoh was the epitome of this. Who is this God that you're telling me about? Well, God knew how to deal with Pharaoh in Exodus 14. And Nebuchadnezzar thought he was cool. And the next thing he knows, he's walking on all fours like an animal eating grass in Daniel chapter 4. And then you have Herod Agrippa in Judea. And the people are screaming in that amphitheater. I was there. I actually saw the exact site. Really amazing. Beautiful site. The Sea of Galilee is right there, man. I mean, it's the Mediterranean Sea, actually, is right there. Beautiful sight. But the guy just dies on the spot, and he's eaten by worms alive right there. God knows how to deal with these people, if not in the next life, even in this one. All right, not a very pleasant guy. One more person to go, and the Word of God has a lot to say about this one, and that would be the fool. The fool and his folly. Our English word fool comes from a Latin word. The Latin word is follis, F-O-L-L-I-S. And it means bellows, okay? Bellows, puffed up. You know how you stoke, yep, that's what the word means. It was used at once upon a time in English history to describe a person with puffy cheeks. So, to make a long story short, this word folly, that's still in our vocabulary today, and the biblical word, means that the fool is essentially a windbag. He's full of air and no substance. Fool may look like a giant, you know, he's puffed up, but when the wind is taken out of him, they shrink down pretty small, and they reveal that really... What it may appear to some to be a largeness of a stature in many different ways, they're really just pygmies. Now, in the book of Proverbs, there's debate about how to break down the fool. There's three major words for fool in the Hebrew language in the book of Proverbs. There's actually five. Two are much less used. So technically, there's five altogether. I taught a Sunday school on this once a long time ago, and tried to cover all five, which was really stupid. But the three main ones, the first one, the most prolific one, the one that gets statistically the most ink, is the kaseel. Maybe you remember that word from if you were here for that Sunday school. The kaseel is just kind of like the simpleton. He's dull, but he's not just dull. The simpleton is just dull. He's just lazy. This guy is stubborn. He's dull because he doesn't want to learn. He doesn't want to improve. All right. Then you have the evil. If you spelled it, it would be E-W-I-Y-L. The evil. This guy is immoral. Okay. He's corrupt, morally perverted, totally unreasonable. And then you have the third one is Nabal. Yeah, Abigail's husband, her first husband. All right. He's like a stubborn animal, all right, a brute, a brutish type of a fool. And we read all about him in 1 Samuel 25. But so rather than go through those three and take all the ones where those words appear, let's just go over seven characteristics, all right, just kind of mesh them all together. Here's seven things that the book of Proverbs says about the fool, and it doesn't really even, it won't matter for now anyway. What the word is, okay? Number one, the fool will never learn from God's word. And we don't have to go past the first seven verses to find that out. In chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That means it's the controlling principle. The fear of the Lord is the controlling principle behind the acquisition of knowledge. But the kaseel, all right, the kaseel, fools despise wisdom and instruction. They despise it. The problem with the fool then is not that he has a low IQ, all right? It's not that he's, you know, deficient in education. His big problem is right in his heart. Okay? He won't acknowledge the Lord. God forbid he should ever bow the knee to the Lord. He will not submit to the Lord. And this is exactly what Paul was thinking. Paul uses this word fool in Romans 3 several times, not in the Hebrew word, but he brings the concept over into Romans 3. He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The fool saith in his heart, there is no God. There's no fear of God before his eyes. That's this fool. In fact, according to, you'll notice chapter 15 and verse 5, his own dad can't deal with him. Dad can't instruct him. Notice chapter 15, verse 5. A fool, the kasil, despiseth his father's instruction. Right? Dad's trying to tell him something for his own good, but he won't listen. He gets mad. Right? You try to debate with this guy, all it leads to is trouble. Chapter 29 and verse 9. Now, why would that? Why would you trying to help someone by informing him about something lead to trouble? Because fools actually, it's hard to believe, but they actually enjoy their folly. Because it makes them think that they're free of restraint. They're really living, you see, by maintaining this attitude. Again, chapter 15 and verse 21. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. How sad. How utterly terrible. Chapter 12. And verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. See the difference? You have all these contrasts. Chapter 18 and verse 2, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Right? All he cares about is just spewing out whatever's in his rotten heart. That's what the word discover there means. All he wants to do is express himself and give his opinion, which amounts to absolutely nothing. All right, you warn a fool about sin and he laughs at you. Chapter 14, verse 9. 14:9, fools make a mock at sin. So this guy's got some serious problems, right? One reason they cannot understand wisdom, they can't learn anything, is because they can't keep their eyes focused on anything that's truly important. They're so self-centered and arrogant. If it's not giving them pleasure or some kind of fun or some kind of satanic satisfaction, they're not interested in it. All right? And, it's really sad. Chapter 17, verse 24, wisdom is before him that hath understanding. But the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. Right? He's got his business all over the globe. just amazing. His eyes are wandering. There's no place where his eyes won't wander. In other words, he will not deal with reality. Life is just a big drunken party to him. You know, it's just a big joke. He can't focus on anything that has any substance to it. So he lives in this faraway fantasy world. Now, that's the opposite of what God's word can do for a man. God's word keeps a man on his feet, keeps him grounded, enables him to make wise decisions, which is hard to do. I mean, the world is not exactly conducive to doing that, you see. But the fool, he's got a tool that he can use, but he won't use it because he's too arrogant. He can't learn from God's word. That's number one. Number two is he can't control his speech. Chapter 15 and verse 2. I just chose some passages that are relative close proximity to each other, so because it takes too long to just go all over the place. The tongue of the wise, 15:2. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. But the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Foolishness. His speech is proud. It reflects a know-it-all kind of an attitude, according to chapter 14 and verse 3. And what the fool does is he has this tendency to speak before he even knows what what the subject is. He just blurts out whatever's in his mind, whatever's in his heart. Chapter 18 and verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. That word folly is the same root as the word fool. He's just talking. You should have just at least know what we're talking about, right? He can't even do that. Chapter 12 and verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise, you see. So you can't warn this guy, you can't tell him anything that he needs to know because he thinks he already knows everything. That's why he's talking out of turn, right? They do a lot of talking. Fools do. Their mouth is always open. But the strange thing, they never seem to accomplish what it is they're talking about. In chapter 10 and verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. You see that? In verse 8, chapter 10 and verse 8. Prating. That word prating means to babble. They just babble. They're just constantly chirping, chirping, chirping all the time, chirping, talking excessively. In fact, we get our, that word prating, we get our word prattle from, you know, that's makes it into our vernacular. Friends, it's a whole lot easier to talk about things than it is to exercise the discipline that it takes to listen and to study God's word. That takes work. That takes discipline. And so consequently, these guys, they will specialize many times in lies and in slander. In chapter 10 and verse 18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth slander is a fool. And according to verses 7 and 8, you can see right in the context, if you're wise, you won't stay around to listen to it. You won't have any part of it. Chapter 17 and verse 7. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. See, everybody's got to be careful about what kind of conversation we listen to. You know, the Lord said that in Mark 4 and verse 24. Jesus said, take heed what you hear. We're responsible for what we allow into the ear gate. And the other gates, the eye gate too. Chapter 18, verses 6 and 7 says that when this guy talks, usually a fight erupts, almost inevitably, because he's a man of provocation with his mouth. All right, the third thing about a fool is he has a temper. And when the temper erupts, he can't control it. Maybe we should say he won't control it. Chapter 12 and verse 16. A fool's wrath is presently known. That means right now. Right now you see it happening. But a prudent man covereth the shame. Okay. Chapter 14 and verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. And then chapter 17, verse 28. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. But chapter 29, verse 11 says that this fool just vents everything. He just, here it comes, just like an open flood. He just lets everything he's feeling out, right? Whereas a wise guy, a wise man, not a wise guy, a wise man knows how to be quiet. Talks about business being transacted in the city gate. You know, like when Boaz is at the city gate, he's a big man at the gate in Ruth chapter 4, right? The fool, it says in Proverbs 24:7, the fool should just be quiet when he's there. All right, just be quiet. All right, and if you do that, people may think that you're wise. you can't remove all doubt that you're a fool if you keep your mouth shut, you see. (Clears throat) Some people just have to talk, but they got nothing to say. Don't incur the wrath of a fool unless you want to carry a terrible burden. Chapter 27 and verse 3. A stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. In other words, once a guy like this is angry with you, he'll carry the war to the extreme limits. You're ready to say, time out, P, I'm done with this, right? But he wants to keep going. All right? He just wants to, he's going to do a lot of, as much damage as he can. And that's why we have to exercise discernment when we're actually dealing with a person like this, right? Chapter 26 and verses 4 and 5, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Sometimes the best way to deal with a person like this is just give them the deaf ear. Other times they need to be rebuked. Especially when they're saying something that's contradictory or disrespectful against the Lord, that has to be answered. So there's not a contradiction in those two verses, but it depends on the situation. It takes wisdom and recognition of the context to know which one to do, either the silent treatment or to speak up. Sometimes the silent treatment is very pertinent. Otherwise, you wind up casting pearls before swine. Right, the fourth thing about the fool is that he is extremely full of himself. He's very proud, very, very, very self-confident. In chapter 28 and verse 26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Chapter 26 and verse 12, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. All right? You know, you'll hear sometimes a man will say, well, I know my own heart. I know my own heart. Is that true? You got any verses to contradict that statement? Yeah, how about like Jeremiah 17:9? Is that contradictory enough to that? There's lots of people that think that way. A lot of people believe what Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote. Emerson said, trust thyself. Every heart vibrates to that iron string. Or they're big on William Ernest Henley's philosophy. All right, he's the guy that wrote, we all know Invictus, but we don't know who wrote Invictus. All right, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. All right, very proud. My great human achievement. You know what that sounds like? Exactly like the devil's offer to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Thou shalt be as God. You'll be like God, Genesis 3:5. By the way, the whole that, you know, the New Age movement has always been around. It had its heyday back, you know, a couple of decades ago. The whole thing was founded on that. I mean, that's the basis of New Ageism. Friends, what anything that exalts man ultimately will fail. It absolutely will. Anything that legitimately glorifies God, that will remain forever. So these guys are proud, the self-confidence. They like to meddle, all right? They love to look for an argument. They're not happy unless they're arguing. Which is really a sad thing, you know. Chapter 20 and verse 3. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Meddling. In other words, friends, anybody can start a fight. Anybody can start a quarrel. It takes a wise person to be able to stop one. All right? Or better yet, to avoid it altogether. The fool thinks that fighting over some insignificant minor thing that really doesn't amount to a hill of beans in the realm of importance, all right? To him, that it's an honor if he thinks he's won that argument. when in reality, all it really does is prove him to be the greater fool that he actually is. Right? I remember I was a guest speaker. I used to do a lot of guest speaking. One time, all I had to do was the Sunday morning. I didn't have to do Sunday school. So I sat in the Sunday school class. And he tortured the adult Sunday school teacher. Tortured him. Quibbled about every single thing he said. I mean, it was just unbelievable. And this guy was on my, I've got to preach in like 15 minutes, and this guy is really getting on my nerve. I thought of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that godliness is gained, and then the reason I thought of it, because I know the very end of verse 5 there is from such withdraw thyself. So I was looking for an excuse to leave. I was looking for an excuse to leave the class, you know. But thankfully, I didn't exacerbate the problem by making a scene myself. All right, the fifth thing. Fools create problems and they bring sorrow, especially to their parents. The crux of that discussion is the disappointment that a mom and dad feels when the son does this. They just deflate. They're full of sorrow. Look at for example, chapter 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon: a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. See that? Chapter 15, verse 20. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. 17 and verse 21. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. And you know, godly fathers will say to their sons, they'll say, be wise, my son, and bring joy to my heart. Chapter 27, verse 11. But the pages of the Bible, they record the sorrow that these kinds of guys bring to their parents. Right? You think Adam and Eve, the Bible doesn't say that Adam and Eve were grieved. But you think Cain grieved Adam and his mother when he killed his brother Abel? Yes. I mean, how do you think Adam felt? Adam's not mentioned in Genesis 4. How do you think he felt? I didn't sign up for this. Here's Esau. He deliberately, on purpose, marries a heathen woman, just to provoke his father Isaac. I mean, you know, you don't have to read really between the lines even there in Genesis 28 to realize that this is what this guy was like. Here's Jacob's sons. They lie to their father about Joseph. And the Bible says verbatim in Genesis 37, they literally broke the man's heart. They broke his heart. How about Samson's parents? You think they were proud of him? You think they were happy about Samson? Grieved when they find out that he's living with a pagan woman? Fraternizing with the enemies of Israel? Grief. How about David? David had a broken heart. Amnon violates his half-sister Tamar. Here's Absalom. He kills him. He kills Amnon for violating Tamar. And then Absalom rebels against David and actually becomes king for a little while. Launches a coup against his own dad. So what can be done to change a foolish child into a wise man or woman? All right. Sometimes nothing. Here's a scary verse, 27:22. Though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar, among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Women in the ancient world, it was a common sight. They walked around with a bowl and a pestle. You know what a pestle is? A grinding tool. Okay, a mortar. And they would crack and pulverize kernels to make bread with, and other kinds of things. And so the imagery is very clear. In other words, no amount of pressure or pain, in some cases, can change a fool and make him useful. The thing to do is discipline them when they're very young, very, very young. And that gives them hope. Chapter 22, verse 15. And if you live your whole life and you become an adult and you live this way, the only thing that can change you is a miracle. You have to be saved, right? Chapter 11, verse 29 says, and if they don't get saved, then they live as slaves. 11:29, and they die without instruction. Chapter 5, verse 23. All right, a sixth thing. They have no idea how to use money. They're always in debt. They never have any money. They're always broke. Know anybody like that? Chapter 21, verse 20, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. he gets it, and 5 minutes later, it's gone. Gone. In other words, this guy, he knows the price of everything, but the value of nothing. Right? He wastes his wealth on things that are stupid, that are sinful. Chapter 29, verse 3 says, a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. That reminds me of the prodigal son, right? He knew what to do with his father's inheritance. Give me what's coming to me. And what is he going to do with it? Yeah. Chapter 19 and verse 10 says, luxury is not befitting a fool. 19:10. Delight is not seemly for a fool. Much less for a servant to have rule over princes. All right, one more thing. Fools can't be trusted with responsibility. I'm going to trust them to do this. I'm going to give them a chance. No, don't do that. Chapter 20, as snow in summer, this is 26 verse 1, as snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. It's not fitting. That word kavod is the word for glory. All right, the word honor there, it means heavy, weighty, and it's used for the glory of God. Okay, a fool doesn't have what it takes to handle heavy responsibility successfully, and so consequently, he never gets the respect of others. So giving honor to a fool is about as fitting as snow in the summertime or as rain during the harvest. Usually in the harvest is the best time of year. You pick without getting rained on or snowed on or sleeted on or, you know, that kind of thing. Now, let's finish tonight by just looking at an extended passage, and we'll do this very quickly. In chapter 26, let's all turn there. In verses 3 through 12, Solomon elaborates on this theme of that he can't be trusted with responsibility. And he has all these different pictures to illustrate that concept. What happens to you and to this guy when you give him a job to do? Well, for one thing, notice in verse 3, you'll have to treat him like a dumb animal and use a whip to motivate him. You see that? A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Right? You try to give the guy orders, you try to give him directives and explain, well, here's what I want you to do. And now you became a fool because you trusted this guy. Verse 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. All right. You send him on some important mission, and you might as well just break your own legs. It's like you crippled yourself, because it's not going to get done. It's just not going to happen, and you prepare for trouble. In verse 6, you think of a lame person; his legs are useless, right? They can't take him anywhere, and so a fool can't get anywhere. In verse 7, the legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. He not only confuses other people, he harms himself. Like a drunk punctured by a thorn in verse 9. As a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. All right? Don't appoint a man like this. Oh, will you teach this class today? Don't do that. Because he'll have no idea what he's talking about. He'll mutilate the scriptures. And it will be painful to listen to him. And don't ask a fool to wage war, because he ties the stone inside the sling in verse 8. So these fools, they never learn from their mistakes. They go right back to the same old mess in verse 11. See, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Experience can be a great teacher, can't it? Great teacher, but not for the fool. In fact, verse 11 is quoted by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. It functions there as a description of counterfeit believers that follow false teachers on purpose. They're like a sow that's been washed, right? They look better on the outside, and they're like a dog that's vomited. They feel better on the inside. But they're still not sheep. They don't have the divine new nature, and so they will always go back to the old life. Obedience, perseverance in the things of God, those things are absolutely eliminated from their life. So there's no proof that they've ever been saved. So what happens to this guy? A man's own folly ruins his life, and his heart rages against God. Chapter 19 and verse 3. And you think of Pharaoh, right? Those 11 chapters in Exodus, 5 through 15. Pharaoh seen his whole country, Egypt, ruined by those plagues. And he still won't give in to the Lord. He rages against Jehovah God, against God's man Moses. He even pursues the Jews to take them back. And he sees his whole army drowned in the Red Sea. Yeah. Now, I better cut this off because we're out of time. But there actually is a good fool. Can anybody think of what is a good fool? The kind of fool you want to be. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 10. Paul says, I am a fool for Christ's sake. That's a good kind of fool, right? I committed my life to Christ. That's the best fool in the world. It's like the guy with the sandwich board. He's walking on the street, and the front of it says, I'm a fool for Christ. And then you walk by him, and the back of it says, whose fool are you? It's true. That's absolutely true. That's the way it is. Absolutely true. Okay.